Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. Baptist 21 exists to honor the gospel faithfulness of our Southern Baptist heritage, to engage current cultures with the gospel, and to cooperate for future kingdom effectiveness among Southern Baptists in the 21st century and beyond, so that all peoples will bow to King Jesus. You can visit us on the web at baptist21.com.
All right, well, tonight we're continuing our series on the Great Commission Resurgence, and we're at Article 8, and we only have, after this week, we'll have two more weeks left of that. And so in preparation, I'm going to show the video from my dad's sermon, and then we'll jump in. So watch this.
We must pledge ourselves to a renewed cooperation that is gospel-centered and built around a biblical and theological core and not methodological consensus or agreement. Paul says that we are to be like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. He says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now again, this is where the rubber hits the road. So again, hear me and hear me well. There are essential and non-negotiable components of biblical worship and work, but there is no specific biblical style or method ordained by our God. Look all you like, it ain't there. What will unite Southern Baptists in the future will not be style, methodology, and preference. Any past hegemony of methods and programs is gone, and it is not coming back. How we do things in the future will be expansive and diverse. The key will always be that what we do is filtered through the purifying waters of Scripture so that we honor Jesus and glorify the Father in all that we do. Now hear me. Different contexts will demand different strategies and methods. Cultivating the mind of a missionary, we will ask, what is the best way to reach with the gospel the people I live amongst? So, let me be specific and precise. Waycross, Georgia will look different than Las Vegas, Nevada. Montgomery, Alabama will look different than Portland, Oregon. Boston will be different than Dallas. Memphis will have a different strategy than Miami. Various ethnic believers and social cultural tribes will worship the same God, adore the same Jesus, believe the same Bible, and preach the same gospel. However, they may meet in different kinds of structure, wear different kinds of clothes, sing different kinds of songs, and engage in different kinds of ministry. The point is simply this. We must treat the United States missiologically and do so with the same seriousness that our international missionaries treat their people groups missiologically. As long as it is done for the glory of God, has biblical warrant and theological integrity, I say, praise the Lord. So let's stop griping and whining and fussing and fighting about organs, choirs, choir robes, guitars, drums, coats, and ties, and get on with the real issue of fulfilling the Great Commission. If we seek to build a consensus around styles or methods, we will continue to balkanize, fracture, and lose important ground. But if we build a consensus around Jesus and the gospel, we will cooperate for the advancement of God's kingdom, and He will bless us. Theology should drive our cooperation, not tradition. The message of the gospel will unite us, not our methods.
All right, so as you can tell, we're going to be talking about a controversial subject tonight as we look at the Great Commission Resurgence, Article Number 8. Now, let me read that to you, and then we'll jump in. And you have your Bibles. You can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me read Article 8, a commitment to a methodological diversity that is biblically informed. A commitment to a methodological diversity that is biblically informed. This is what it says. We call upon all Southern Baptists to consider themselves and their churches to be missionaries in non-Christian cultures, each of which requires unique strategies and emphases if the gospel is to penetrate and saturate every community in North America. There are essential and non-negotiable components of biblical ministry like proclamation, evangelism, service to others, prayer, and corporate worship. At the same time, we are convinced there is no specific style or method ordained by our God through which we must engage in these biblical ministries. In the past, Southern Baptists were characterized by a remarkable uniformity in both style and substance, but those days have long passed. Though we must remain united in substance, we must embrace a healthy, biblically informed diversity in our methodology if we are to effectively evangelize North America. Different contexts demand diverse strategies and methods. We must think like missionaries and ask, what is the best way to reach the people I live amongst with the gospel? Various ethnic believers and social, cultural tribes will worship the same God, adore the same Jesus, believe the same Bible, and preach the same gospel. However, they may meet in different kinds of structures, wear different kinds of clothes, sing different kinds of songs, and engage in different kinds of ministries. We must treat the United States missiologically and do so with the same seriousness that our international missionaries treat their foreign people groups. As long as our varied methods communicate gospel truth with theological integrity unto God's glory, we should not allow our different approaches to divide us. All right. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. And as you turn there, as we get started, let me just say, I know this is going to be a controversial topic, and I do want us to genuinely discuss. It's not that I'm going to get up here and try to say that the Bible prescribes one thing in terms of style, in terms of method, because that's the entire point of this article, that the Bible does not prescribe those things. And so we have room to talk about what is the best way to do things. So if you have questions, please raise your hand and let's discuss these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Now, let me read this, an article that has come out talking about a certain worship style. And this is what it says. "There are several reasons for opposing it," talking about this worship style. "It's too new. It's too worldly. Even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. And because there are so many new songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it." Now, the striking thing is that this article was not written recently. This article was written in 1723 as a critique of Isaac Watts, the father of English hymns, who wrote hymns that we now include in every Baptist hymnal, "Joy to the World," "O God, our help in ages past," "When I survey the wondrous cross, alas, and did my Savior bleed." And so some of the things that are being said now about contemporary Christian music were actually being said 300 years ago about hymns that Isaac Watts was writing. And so it's been the case that in every generation, no matter which generation, there has been disagreement over style of worship, over style of music. And different people and different generations have different styles that they prefer. And typically what happens is each new generation doesn't like the music of the former generation. And so that's what you see happening here. So we need to talk about differing. This article talks about accepting, embracing, celebrating differing methodologies and seeing ourselves as missionaries in a non-Christian culture in which we need to work hard to engage those who are lost and those who are in our culture. And so there's just three things I want to talk about tonight briefly in regards to this. Number one, we need to celebrate, not critique, different methods that are biblically faithful. Okay? We always need to qualify, biblically faithful. We need to celebrate, not critique, different methods that are biblically faithful. There are, as you heard in the video, there are essential, non-negotiable elements to biblical worship and to biblical ministry. Okay? What are some of the things that are essential, that are non-negotiable? Okay? Scripture. So, proclamation, preaching of the Word, teaching of the Word, study of the Word. Okay? What else? What else is non-negotiable to worship and to ministry? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Absolutely. Non-negotiable. Everybody's like, oh, should I say one? Should I not say? How about this? How about evangelism? Okay? In every culture, no matter where we live, no matter what time we live, we are called to witness to the lost. We're called to evangelize those who do not know Jesus. Another one is prayer. Okay? We're commanded to pray. That's not negotiable. We are commanded to pray. Any other ones that come to mind? Just setting aside time for worship. That was the last one I had on my list. Corporate worship, meeting together as a body and worshiping the Lord together. And also, I would say that would include individual worship, you know, private devotion. Okay, so these things are non-negotiable. Okay, but here's the issue. While these things are non-negotiable, preaching, you know, the ministry of the Word, evangelism, prayer, the ordinances, corporate worship, these things are non-negotiable. Now, the Bible never prescribes the way in which you're to engage in all of those ministries. The Bible says do them, but the Bible never says, okay, here's how you need to structure your corporate worship service. It doesn't say. And so you have churches that structure their worship service where the sermon is at the end of the service, and some structure it where the sermon is in the middle of the service, or some short sermon, long sermon, this kind of music, that kind of music, this kind of way to pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper, and you know, all of these different things. The Bible never says here's how you know, it doesn't give you know, like in 1 Corinthians 12, the bulletin that you're supposed to use every, you know, the worship order that you're supposed to use every Sunday. It doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't prescribe a way. There is no biblical style for doing all of these things. So that you'll see, even in the ministry of the Word, even in the preaching ministry of the Word, you see that in some cases, like in Acts, we're going to see when the apostles preach, they're preaching in more of a dialogue. It's not just that one guy gets up, preaches for 45 minutes and everybody else sits there. Do you have people who are actually asking them questions in the middle of it, and they're answering questions and they're going back and forth? And so you have, there's no biblical style. Let me just read this, or you can turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the last Psalm. Look what he says there. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, what is the key element in that passage? What is the psalmist trying to get you to do? Yeah. All right. How many times does he say it there? I mean, he says it over and over and over again. So praise the Lord. Now that's a command. Okay? That's what we're called to do. But how many different kinds of ways does he offer here in which to do that? Several. I mean, even you know, can we even read this in the Baptist church? He says to praise Him with dance. He says to praise Him with cymbals. So He's talking about percussion instruments. But then praise Him with lute and harp, stringed instruments. And so you have all of these different ways. And so there is no biblical style that's prescribed in the Bible in terms of worship, in terms of, you know, we come up with, and rightly so. Let me just throw this out there and just see how many different in this room. How many of you have learned some type of witnessing method in your life? How many of you have been taught? Or you've been in a church where they've taught a method? Okay. Somebody tell me, what was one of the methods that you've been taught? I'm sorry? Far? If, okay. Okay. Faith? What else? Roman road? Okay. What else? Sharing Jesus without fear? Okay. What else? ABC, absolutely. We do that in VBS every year. What else? Has anybody ever seen the bridge? The bridge, you know, where man's on this side of the cliff, God's on this side of the cliff, and what's the bridge between man and God? The cross. Faith, you know, EE, evangelism, explosion. I mean, so we just mentioned like six different methods. Why do you think there's six different methods for sharing that we've taught over the years, even in Southern Baptist churches, on sharing your faith? Well, one reason why is because there's no evangelism method taught in the Bible. The Bible gives us the gospel, okay, and we have to work out how we communicate the gospel when we're sharing it with people. And so you have different, and I say, learn as many methods as you can for how to share the gospel. Why? Well, because you may need a different tool in a different circumstance. So in some circumstances, like one of the things that we teach people, like you teach people at the beginning of faith, is just how to share their testimony. Okay, so in some instances, you're with somebody and you're just sharing your testimony, and that's the tool that might work best in that situation. In another situation, you really want to, you know, like, I don't know, the Romans road is just about as good as any method that I've ever been taught, and you just walk somebody through Scripture, and you take the verse, and then you explain to them what these things mean. The bridge illustration is great when you have a chance to sit down with somebody and actually draw this out for them so they can see it. But my point is, we have different evangelism methods because there's not one evangelism method that's prescribed by the Bible, and you may need a different tool in a different circumstance. Okay? So everybody kind of gets that. So there's no biblical style for worship. There's no biblical style for ministry. There's no biblical method for all of these things. And I think the Bible does that intentionally because God's purpose in history is that He's moving history towards an end in which Jesus is worshipped by people from every people group on planet Earth, from every tongue, every language group. And so you're going to have all these various ethnic groups, all these various different times and generations, and they're all going to, again, worship the same God, share the same gospel, but they're going to do it in different ways. They're going to do it in terms of different methods. Now, in the past, in the Southern Baptist Convention, we had one way, really, to do things. In fact, up until the last, 15 to 20 years, there was incredible uniformity in the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, I don't have time to walk through this, but I mean, the same, you go to any Southern Baptist church, almost across the board, and you're going to find the exact same programming. Okay? You're going to find Sunbeams, you're going to find RAs, you're going to find GAs, this is what you're going to find, no matter what Southern Baptist church you go to. In fact, this is amazing if you think about it. In the 1950s and 60s and 70s, and even up into the 80s, every single Southern Baptist church was studying the exact same Sunday school quarterly on the exact same Sunday. Every church, 10,000 plus churches, and everybody was studying the same passage or the same whatever. Everybody had the same, coming out of Lifeway, coming out of the Sunday school board at the time, the exact same Sunday school quarterly. Okay? There was no diversity. Everybody had the same. Which means that the guys who were writing the Sunday school literature had a great deal of influence shaping the discipleship of our churches and of our individual believers. And so everybody had the same Sunday School Quarterly. Everybody had the same hymnal, okay? Everybody had, you know, they were singing the same songs, the same, most people got their bulletins even out of, you know, out of the Sunday School board. And so the shell for the bulletin was very similar or the same. And so you had a great deal, the same evangelism method was being taught. Okay. So you had and that was true if you lived in South Florida, all the way up to Michigan. I mean, wherever a Southern Baptist church was, everything was kind of centralized so that the centralized Sunday School board and Southern Baptist convention was pumping out programs, methods, and ministries, to all the same places. And so it was uniform. Now that's changed, and it's never going to be the same. Again, it's not going to be the same again because people began to realize this type of programming and these types of ministries may work in some places in some times, but they don't necessarily work from Florida to Seattle, okay, or from New York to California. It may not work the same way in every circumstance. And so there was a great deal of uniformity, but there is no longer, okay. And what's happened is, and this is what the Great Commission Resurgence is trying to get people to do, is trying to bring unity rather than disunity, is that as churches have begun to veer off of that packaged Southern Baptist programming and method, the churches that still embrace that Southern Baptist programming method have criticized the churches and ministers that have differed from it. Okay, and so you'll have, you know, you started to have in the late 80s, early 90s, and I'm not too familiar with it, so I don't want to, you know, I don't want to say specifics about how this happened, but you had what has been called the worship wars that have come up, and so people saying, no, we need to sing contemporary music and choruses, no, we need to sing traditional music, we need to sing hymns, and so you had this fighting going on back and forth, and so what the people who are singing the traditional hymns began to say, which again, as I'll point out in a second, is nothing new. It's been said for generations. Began to criticize contemporary music and say, that's secular. Okay? If you have drums and if you have a beat, certain kind of beat, certain kind of note, it's, you know, basically you had guys, would say that there is demonic presence in certain drum beats. Not demonic presence in certain messages that the music is conveying, but demonic influence in the drum beats that were going on. And so you had, you had all kinds of things. You know, people will say, and I hear people say this all the time, people that I respect a great deal, they'll say that kind of music influences people to, and they'll say things very, very, PG-13, I'll say. They'll say that kind of music, you know, influences people to want to take off their clothes. And they'll say that about contemporary choruses because of the drum beat or because of the guitar. I remember it was the day after the Billy Graham Crusade was here in Louisville, which is a great event, great to be a part of. The day after the Billy Graham Crusade was here in Louisville, I and Jimmy Scroggins were eating breakfast with one of our heroes, and it was Jimmy's, you know, anyways, just one of our heroes, a pastor that I have a great deal of respect for, a great deal of love for. But the pastor, as we sat down to breakfast, was criticizing the music from the night before at the Billy Graham Crusade. And just so you know, Michael W. Smith had led worship that night at the Billy Graham Crusade. And his pastor said this to me and Jimmy. He said, he was talking about how he didn't like that music and how it wasn't biblical. And he said, you know, Jimmy and John, there's just a certain kind of music that doesn't sound right. And Jimmy looked at him and said, well, that doesn't sound like a biblical argument to me. But he had this impression that there is a certain sound of, in terms of music, that is holy and God-honoring, and there's a certain kind of sound in terms of instruments that is not holy and God-honoring. And you have people who make these arguments that there's demonic presence in the beats. As I said, this is nothing new. In fact, I was watching a conference online, and a guy who's been a worship pastor for a long time referenced a critique made of Mozart when Mozart was writing music. And the critique about Mozart when he was writing music was that he used too many notes in writing his music, and it was going to influence people to lust sexually. Mozart, I don't go to the nightclubs. I can guarantee you they don't play Mozart at the bars. And so that's nothing new to say that I don't like it. I don't understand it. It just doesn't sound right to my ears. So I'm going to say that it has this kind of demonic or sinful influence. And so that's what you've had happening to act like. Basically what it acts like is that my style that is pleasing to my ears is the biblical style, and the style that's not pleasing to my ears is an unbiblical, unfaithful style. And so what you had is this fighting back and forth. And it's not just, I want to stay away from just talking about music, okay, because I know that's a contentious subject, but that doesn't just have to do with music, it has to do with other methods, so that you have churches moving from, RAs, GAs to Awanas. And so it's like, RAs, GAs worked for us for a long time. Why in the world are we doing Awanas? And then you have other people who aren't even doing Awanas anymore. And you're like, and so people want to critique or kind of bash things that they don't understand. And then the people who are doing the new thing want to criticize the old thing as being out of touch and irrelevant, and then they want to criticize the new thing as being irreverent, and so you have this fighting going on back and forth. And what we need to do is we need to celebrate, not critique, different methods that are biblically faithful. We need to be united around substance and theology. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the Baptist Faith and Message and how we have a theological consensus about this is what we believe the Bible teaches, this is what we agree upon. We need to let theology, the substance needs to remain the same. And so any method that waters down the substance, any message, any way of sharing the gospel that leaves out sin, that leaves out the cross, that leaves out Jesus as the only way, we need to rid ourselves of that. But any method that is gospel-centered, biblically faithful, theologically sound, we need to celebrate it, even if it's something that we don't necessarily understand. So everything needs to be filtered through God's Word, but we don't need to critique different methods that are biblically faithful. Number two, we need to ask the missionary question. We need to ask the missionary question. I got another video I want to show real quick. It's a very, very short. It's from my brother when he was in Kenya. Make sure. Here it comes. That was actually taken on my dad's cell phone, which is amazing. It's amazing. I know it's not very good quality, but here's the point. Here's the point. You saw in that video, it was a worship service, Sunday morning worship service. There's dancing going on the stage, okay? Because why? I mean, that's a part of Kenyan culture, okay? It's amazing to me that we think when we watch that, we're like, that's cool and it's okay because it's done there. But if it was done here, we'd be shocked and outraged by it. Here's the point. Here's the point. Different ethnic groups or just different groups in different places will be very different in the ways that they worship, in the ways that they do ministry. And so, as you heard on the video, again, they may be in different structures, okay? Here in America, the most common structure is a church building structure with a steeple and so forth. Now, our team from Spencer County campus that went to Zimbabwe to minister to the Tonga people, who are an unreached people group, and there's a small church among the Tonga that they met and began to work with and train to reach that people. They don't just meet Sunday morning; they actually worship every day at night, and they worship under a tree. They don't worship in a building; they worship under a tree. You have huge cathedrals in some places. You have house church movement going on in China. And so in different places, you're going to have different structures. Okay? In different places, you're going to have different songs and different instruments that are used to enhance those songs. You're going to have different dress. Okay? All these things are going to be different. Certainly different language. The question I want to ask is, why do we think it's okay here, okay there, but not here? And here's a statement that a guy named Ed Stetzer made. He said this: if we demand things in our worship that can't be demanded in every culture on the planet, then we are demanding cultural elements, not biblical ones. Okay, let me read that again. If we demand things in our worship that can't be demanded in every culture on the planet, then we are demanding cultural elements, not biblical ones. So if we say, to be a church, you have to meet in a church building. Okay? Now that's not something that can be demanded of every culture on the planet. Okay? So the place that we meet is something that is negotiable. The Bible commands that we meet. The Bible does not command in what kind of structure we're supposed to meet. Okay? The Bible commands that we worship, that we sing praise to the Lord. But the Bible does not command a certain kind of song. It says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay? But it does not command a specific style of song. The Bible, obviously we're going to have to wear something when we come to the worship service. But the Bible does not command a specific dress code. It doesn't say, here's what you wear, and here's what the pastor should wear, and here's what the deacon should wear, and here's what the Sunday school teacher. It doesn't say that. Okay? This is going to be different depending on the culture in which we live. And so, if we demand something in our culture that can't cross all cultures, then we are elevating culture above Scripture. And what we need to do is we need to ask the missionary question. There are going to be cultural elements in worship. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is the best way to reach the people who live here now? Okay? What is the best way to reach the people who live here now? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I, to the Jews, I become as a Jew, to those under the law, as one under the law, to those outside the law, as one outside the law, to the weak, as one who's weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might win some to Christ. Okay, and so he said, I need to ask myself the question, where am I, what are the people who are around me like, and how do I meet them? And what we need to do now is, we need to begin to treat the United States as if it was a mission field. We need to begin to treat the United States as it was a mission field, because honestly, we're losing the culture. We are losing the culture. And there are, in terms of percentage-wise, much fewer Christians now than there were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40, 50 years ago in the United States. And so we need to see the culture now. We live in a place, and we can say whatever we want about it. We can complain about it. The culture, we no longer live in a Christian nation. Okay? We live in a post-Christian nation. And the culture has moved past that. And so we need to begin to see that this is where, instead of longing for the past, We need to see this is where we live now, and what are we going to do to engage and to be faithful in where we're at now? And that means treating the United States missiologically, and so it means being a missionary. So, again, I heard a preacher say this, and I think it's really helpful. He says we should basically, he said, we need to make WWLD bracelets and hand them out to everybody. And what he means by WWLD is, what would Lottie do? Lottie Moon. Okay? Lottie Moon is, you know, does anybody know who Lottie Moon was? Okay? Now, one of the things about not having RAs and GAs now is that probably some of our young people don't know who Lottie Moon is. But Lottie Moon, missionary to China. Okay? And you know, because of her work, we began a special offering for international missionaries that is the biggest amount of money that we give to fund international missions. And Lottie, we need to ask ourselves the question, what would Lottie Moon do? Lottie Moon moved to a non-Christian culture in China. Okay, so they didn't believe the same things that she believed. They didn't practice the same things that she practiced. They didn't have the same kind of morals that she had. It was a different place. They worshiped different gods in different ways, different worldview, different way of making decisions and the whole thing. And so what did she do? She moved to China. She began to wear Chinese clothes, eat Chinese food, sing Chinese songs, learn the Chinese language so that she could engage Chinese people with the gospel. Okay? I've said this several times. My brothers have moved. One's in Central Asia, the other's in the Middle East. What are they doing? They're learning the language. They're learning the culture. They're learning to eat certain kinds of food. They're learning the places they need to go in order to develop relationships with people to be able to engage them with the gospel. I mean, they're immersing themselves in that culture, not in a sinful way, but immersing themselves in that culture so they can learn to reach people who think with that mindset. And we've got to start doing that here. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what is Valley Station like? What is Louisville like? What are the great cities of America like, where we don't have a lot of churches? If we're going to plant churches in Cleveland, in Atlanta, in Philadelphia, in New York City, what are those cities like? And are the programs and methods that we use in Radcliffe, Kentucky, going to work the same way in Las Vegas, Nevada, or Chicago, Illinois? Or are there different kinds of people there in terms of background, in terms of traditions, in terms of preferences, in terms of the way that they view the world? And so asking the missionary question may require new strategies to reach the changing culture that we find ourselves in. Now, it's always, always going to require biblical discernment to make sure that we don't water down the message. But it is going to require cultural discernment to ask ourselves the question, okay, here's basically the way, you know, in terms of just gauging how we're doing or how a church is doing, our congregational makeup should look very similar to the community makeup in which we live. Okay? If we're reaching our community, then it means our congregational makeup will look very similar to the community makeup in which we live. And if we don't look like the community, the makeup that surrounds us, we need to ask ourselves the question, why is that? And in what ways do we not? And does that mean that we have moved to a place that the culture has not moved, or maybe haven't moved to a place that the culture has moved? And so you have to ask yourselves, we have to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. And we need to learn to communicate in our culture in which we live and not long for a culture of the past. Okay? Any questions about that? Any comments? Okay? Third. So one, we need to celebrate, not critique, different methods that are biblically faithful. Two, we need to ask the missionary question. And three, we need to be willing to give up our preferences for the sake of the gospel. We need to be willing to give up our preferences for the sake of the gospel. Now that's exactly what Paul's saying there, right? In 1 Corinthians 9. He's saying, I become as a Jew to the Jew, I become as one outside the law to those outside the law, become as one who's weak to those who are weak, that I might by all means save some. And he says, what does he say in verse 23? He says, I do this for the sake of the gospel. I do this for the sake of the gospel. And so we need to be willing to give up our preferences for the sake of the gospel. And let me just say this. Methods should not divide us. Methods should not divide us. And if methods do divide us, then there are deeper core issues at work and not just the issues that are presenting itself. So like when you have congregations that are engaging in what's called the worship wars, it's more than just, oh, we disagree on the style of worship. There are deeper issues at play. Okay, there are core issues going on. Methods should not divide us. We should be united in what we do, even if it's diverse in terms of methodology. We should be united if our methods are gospel-centered, biblically and theologically appropriate, and done for God's glory. If our methods are gospel-centered, theologically sound, and done for God's glory, then they should unite us, not divide us. And here's the key thing when it comes to worship, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to methods. It is about Him first, others second, and me last. Okay? It is for Him first, others second, and me last. And so John Aiken, should be willing to give up anything that I hold as a preference. Not as a biblical conviction, but anything that I hold that's a preference, I should be willing to release it for God's glory and for the good of the lost. Okay? And I think Philippians 2 talks about that. Having the mind of Christ means considering others more important than myself. Okay, so it should be done. It should be about Him. It should be about others, not us. And so we need to be willing to give up things for others. Here's the problem. The worship wars and the method wars all basically boil down to, as I said, you have two groups. You have a group who's trying newer, different strategies, and you have groups who want to continue doing the same strategies. The traditional group criticizes the new group for being irreverent. The new group criticizes the traditional group for being irrelevant, and they both bicker and fight back and forth. Now, for the traditional group, reverence equals a preferred past. Reverence equals a preferred past. Not a biblical mandate. Not a biblical mandate, but a preferred past. So it says, that's the way we did it when I was... Most of us prefer the music that we sing and is popular when we're in our 20s. When we were in our 20s. And that's just kind of what... That's the time of kind of our golden age of worship and experience with the Lord. And so that follows with us. That's why you see a lot of churches. You can go to churches all over the South that at one time experienced an incredible, incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit in terms of worship, in terms of evangelism, in terms of reaching people with the gospel, and now they're empty. And the reason why they're empty, and you go in and you walk in and you feel like you're going to a worship service in the 19 whatever, fill in the blank. And here's where you can fill in the blank. Whatever time period was the height of their outpouring of the Spirit and revival is the time period that they get stuck in. So if you go into, I don't want to name names, but a church that I went to when I was a kid, very famous pastor, just a great man of God, and God, I mean, just a great, great things God did through that church. You walk into that church and you feel like you're in a worship service in the 78, 79. You go into other churches, again, men that I just revere and respect greatly, and you feel like you're in a service in the 1991 range, because that's when God was saving people by the droves. And they said that worked for that time period, and they saw the outpouring of the Spirit, so they said, this is the one method. This is the one way to do it. And so usually when people are talking about reverence over relevance, they're talking about a preferred past. Now, here's the thing. Let me just say, there can be reverence in past tradition. There can be reverence in past tradition, and there is. But past tradition does not equal reverence. Okay, do you see the difference? There can be, and there is, reverence and worship of God in past traditions, but past traditions do not equal reverence. There can be reverence in new methods and in new ways of doing ministry. Okay. Worship and ministry has become me-centered rather than God-centered. Me-centered rather than God-centered. What do I like? What do I like? Here's the way it works. We live in such a consumer-driven culture. And church growth strategies, basically, many church growth strategies, I don't want to say all, many church growth strategies were, hey, figure out what the people in your community want and offer it to them. And so the church growth strategies look just like the business strategies. I can think of one particular corporate slogan that fits really well here, the Burger King slogan, have it your way. Okay? That's the way church growth was. And so, hey, the people in your community like contemporary music, give them contemporary music, and then they'll come. Hey, the people in your community, you know, they need a place to send their kids during, you know, they need daycare, give them a daycare. The people in your community need short sermons, give them short sermons. Whatever it was. I mean, again, I'm not criticizing any one of these specific methods, but it was whatever it takes to whatever they want, give it to them. So it's just like a mall. So we're going to offer all these options, and then we're going to see people come. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is the Bible never presents worship and evangelism as consumer-driven, as somehow meeting a felt need that somebody has. The Bible presents evangelism as meeting a real need that people have, but not necessarily a perceived need that they have. And what happens is now you have basically people whose spiritual gift is church hopping. Okay, so this church used to provide children's church for my kids. They don't do that anymore. I'm going to go find a church that provides children's church. This church used to sing hymns. They don't anymore. I'm going to go find a church that sings hymns. This church used to do, and then you'll have people come, you know, and I'll talk to them on Sunday morning. Hey, man, great to meet you. Is this your first time here? Yeah, you know, I was a member at such and such down the street, and they, you know, they used to do this, and they don't do this anymore. Do you guys offer that? And it's church for the consumer. It's me centered rather than God centered. And the way it works out in worship is you have these different things. So now you have traditional service, like you'll have churches where they'll do two services. They'll do a traditional service, and then they'll do a contemporary service. And you even have the pastor, like in some churches, they totally change the sanctuary between services, and the pastor takes off his suit and tie and puts on jeans and a shirt, and you have, like, you know, hymns in the one, and, you know, and then you have the rock, Christian rock music in the other, or they'll do blended, right? You do a blended service. And so you'll say, okay, we want to make one group happy with two of the songs, and then make another group happy with two of the songs. And then basically you half the time make people happy, half the time make them mad. And so this is what you have. And so this is because of the, it's kind of like, let's negotiate a truce so that we can get these groups of people together. And anyway, so that's consumerism. Worship and ministry has become me-centered rather than God-centered. Even pastors do this. They idealize certain kinds of worship in their heads, and they say, this is the biblical model. Congregations do it. Here's the bottom line. We need to be mature enough to worship no matter what style, as long as it's gospel, God-centered. We need to be mature enough to lay down our preferences for others. There's no such thing. Let me say this, again, quoting a pastor, Ed Stetzer. There's no such thing as Christian music. There's no such thing as Christian music. There are no notes given in the Bible. There are no musical notes given in the Bible. And so we need to ask ourselves with humility, how can I lay down my preference to serve others and